Father, have your way in this service. Have your way in this church. Have your way in this city, in this nation, and in this world, Father. Father, right now we yield to your Holy Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit, your presence is so sweet. Teach us. Teach us, Lord, that we not have to rely on limited men who limit our God, that we can have access to the very mind of Christ, that we can have understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom of God, that we be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but Lord, that we can mature and walk in truth, the truth of your word. Father, bless your people tonight. Bless your people in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen. Glory to God. You may be seated. Boy, I got more microphones. I mean, they're planning on me preaching a while tonight. I tell you what, I'm going to put these right here if that's all right. Thank you all very much. Wonderful. Boy, you guys have some worship. Glory to God. His presence just sweeps in, you know. Isn't it wonderful? Aren't you glad to be saved? Hallelujah. Just give him a round of applause. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Our King, our Savior. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. Glory to the Lamb of God. Glory and power and wisdom and honor and riches be thine. We glorify you. We praise you, Lord. Glory to your name, Jesus. Glory to your name. Hallelujah. Woo, woo. There's no telling what the Holy Ghost is going to do tonight now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, have we been learning anything? I got on our way to Matthew. You know we're going to Matthew 17 already, don't you? Let's take a little side stop. We're going to do a little pit stop on the way. Go to Acts chapter 5. Because the Lord says, I want you to rekindle the hunger for revival. So you got to know what we're contending for, because I'm telling you right now, if you think the enemy is just going to go on vacation while you apply everything that's being taught this week and you're just going to waltz into revival and all the power of God, without all hell coming against you, I mean, the way we say it at the prayer center, and they probably say it here, is Dave said years ago, and we're finding it to be true, we're not going to have God's best till we get past Satan's worst. I mean, he is dead set on stopping you. He is dead set on stopping you. Now, who wins? Y'all tell me. We win. But that does not mean there is no war. Now, the type in the shadow from the Old Testament is real simple. What did God tell Israel? I have given you the land. And when he said that, they didn't possess in the natural 1 square inch of it. But was it the truth, what God said? From his, it had been decreed from the throne of heaven, I have given you the land, even though in the natural, they didn't possess 1 square inch of it. Now, what's the type and shadow? Did they waltz in there and possess the land without opposition? No, sir. If we're going to have revival, you might as well know your soldiers in an army, and this is war. And I can tell you right now, after 10 years watching this at the prayer center in Tulsa, the battlefield is littered with the fallen. It's littered. Hundreds who came to meetings just like this, just as eager as you are, just as hungry as you are. But the warfare, one way or another, They're not contending anymore. Can I just say it like that? Now, are they going to heaven? Absolutely. The blood's enough. Blood's enough. We're not even talking about that. We're talking about revival. So let's take a look at revival. Now, I'm going to say this without equivocation. Our generation, this is the year 2002, is that not right? 2002. I'm telling you right now, I'm 55. Our generation has never seen the gospel. Nowhere. We've seen, if anything, if you were here yesterday for yesterday's message, we've seen niblets. Let me show you a picture of revival. Does our God change? In Him is not even a shadow of turning, isn't that right? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if any one person ever contended and made it, since God being no respecter of persons, wouldn't that mean that it's available to all? Let's take a look at what real revival is and see the church I grew up in. They scheduled revivals. Put it out on the sign out in front of the church. They still do today. Revival begins May 26th, 7 p.m. Ends June 1st, 10 o'clock. That's not the kind of revival we're talking about. Now, when I say our generation has never seen revival, after we read this passage, let's see if you agree with me or not. Let's start in Acts 5, verse 12. Because the Lord says if they're going to survive this war. Now, you're receiving information this week. That's my job. To come and lay out these mysteries in such a simple format that the wayfaring fool could not misunderstand it. Trust me, by the time we're done, you're not going to have a problem knowing what to do. But I am telling you, your problem is going to be enduring the warfare that's going to come against you when you set out to do it. Okay? But if you don't have the joy, you see, what was it that sustained Jesus through the cross? It says, for the joy that was set before Him, look to your neighbor and say, hello, joy. You are the joy that was set before Him. That's why He did it. That's why He did it. And if we don't have a vision set before us, we're not going to endure the warfare. We won't make it. So let's see what we're contending for. So Acts 5, starting in verse 12. Now, you do know that the book of Acts is after the resurrection. The Lord Jesus, at this moment that we're about to read here, is not physically on the earth anymore. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. In other words, this is exactly the same dispensation we're in. We're reading about the beginning of it. Okay. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, get this, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Now get this. There came also a multitude. Now when the Bible says a multitude, we're not talking ten. There came also a multitude out of the cities, plural, round about Houston. Jerusalem. Why? They were bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. That is revival, and it does not exist like this anywhere on planet Earth in our generation. Now you need to understand, if we're going to have something that hasn't been had since the first century, we're going to have to do some things that hasn't been done in a while. You understand? We're going to have to understand some mysteries that's been lost. And normal church, quote, what has been called normal, is not going to get us there. Amen? Is that in your Bible? That's not a fable. I want you to get a picture modern day. Let's do it like this. This is starting verse 14. And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets on the way to the Houston Revival Center. And they brought them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of the believers passing by might overshadow some of them. And there came also a multitude out of Dickinson. Sue's going, where's that? That's a town around here. Out of Sugar Land. Out of Beaumont. Amen. Out of Galveston. There came also a multitude. You do know the book of Acts is still being written. They brought them and they laid them on beds and couches. Verse 16. There came these multitudes out of the cities round about Houston, because the word had spread. Finally, there was a place. There was a place where the gospel was not being presented in word only, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And finally, there was a place where Jesus was Lord. And I mean Lord of all. Lord over sickness. Lord over devils. Lord over crime. Lord over finance. We're contending for something, y'all, that's not been seen on planet Earth in many hundreds of years. But it is our promised land. And God has given us the land. Let us go up at once and possess it. These enemies, they shall be bread for us, for the Lord our God is with us. Amen?
Amen.
Now, you've got to picture what we're after. We did not come here to play church. And you're not here to play church. It's time to move on and believe the gospel. Now, I'm telling you, once you can predict, it's just a matter of the believers. Development of the believers. That's why we're studying this mustard seed faith, because Jesus said, if you can ever learn what that is and operate in faith as a grain of mustard seed, not only will you be able to cast out that devil, you could say to this literal mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, and it would remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Not just in Houston. And see, once you learn how to operate in this kind of faith, then he can take you to Kandahar. Then he can take you to the Muslim world, Muslim nations. Then he can take you to the Hindu nations. I'm trying to say Muslim instead of Muslim. I was corrected today. You see what I'm saying? Let's give the world a fair chance at believing the truth.
Yeah.
See, I was reading again today when Jesus sent out the 12 and when Jesus sent out the 70. He didn't do it like we commission our preachers today. See, the way we do it is you come and you attend our classes and then you pass our tests. And at the end of that, we give you a certificate, we sign it and put a stamp on it, and you are now ordained, and that's the best we've had. No, Jesus, when he commissioned his to go out and preach, here's the way we'd do it. I mean, the way he would do it. He would tell them, you go and preach, here's your message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, if something's at hand, it's reachable, available. That's your message. But then he said, he didn't stop there. See, the way we've done it, we go to the Muslim world and we preach Jesus is Lord. And they don't agree with that. And basically, after maybe a while, you get frustrated and wash your hands of them, shake the dust of that place off of your feet, and go on to the next one. And we feel like we've done our job. That's not the way Jesus sent them out. He says, yeah, preach. I've got a message for you. Preach that the kingdom of God is at hand. Heal the sick. Cleanse the leper, raise the dead, and then, if they don't believe you, shake the dust off of your feet. But we haven't even preached the gospel. We haven't presented the gospel to them the way the Master said, do it, till we've demonstrated some power. The kingdom of God is not in word. It's in power. You understand at least what we're contending for? See, this sounds different. I just thought all I had to do was just, I mean, I just want to go to the first church and be nice and give my money and go to heaven. You'll never survive the war.
Amen.
I'll tell you exactly what this is going to require of you. Your life. You might as well know that now. It is going to require your life. I have that on good authority. He that loves his life in this world shall lose it. You love your life in this world, you're never going to make it. See, right now I ought to close the doors because this meeting is for aliens only. You're not even of this world, people. Jesus, we have it on the Master's authority. He said, we, His disciples, us, are not of the world, just like He's not of the world. Your life, the life that's on the inside of you, that life we're trying to learn how to nurture, did not originate on this planet. You're no longer descended from Adam in your spirit. Your body is, but your spirit is not. Your spirit is from above. Jesus said, you're from, you know, speaking to the Pharisees, because they were descended from Adam spiritually. But He says, you're from below. I am from above. And at that moment, He was the only human on earth with the life of God in His spirit. But don't you know, 1 John tells you, John chapter 1 tells you, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. But He come to be manifested among men, and His life was our life. When you got born again, your candle, that spirit, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. He lit your candle. Boy, Dave said this one day, and I about fell out of my chair. The revelation hit me so strong. He said, you got to understand, the life that's in you originated in the Father. Think about that. For the Father had life in Himself. He gave for the Son to have that same life in Himself. But see, when you got born again, the Son turned around. And He gave for you to have that same life in yourself. Who is it living in there? God Himself. Why do you think we're called God's temple? God dwells in you. Boy, if we can ever nurture what He deposited on the inside of us to where it can grow up, no wonder all things are possible. This is not a fairy tale. If Peter, of all people, see the reason we love Peter? We all relate to Peter. He's the one that always opened his mouth. You know, open mouth, insert foot. Isn't that why we relate to Peter? But I'm telling you, he was able to understand, and this is what I was saying the other night, these first apostles understood these things. They walked in these things. Peter, of all people, the anointing, he was able to nurture that nature to the point that when the hand of the Holy Ghost came upon the corn that was in his new nature, hope you were here yesterday, when it come to reap a harvest, the man's shadow had enough anointing to heal the sick. You know, Jesus said, and greater the works that I do shall ye do also, and greater than these shall ye do. And there's, you know, always been a debate, well, that greater means more of them, or it means more astounding. It means both. See, because as long as Jesus was the only vessel on earth with that life of God, you had to get where He was. He was the only one. His ministry, God didn't design His ministry to come to an end at the cross. God designed His ministry to be expanded through millions of us at the cross.
Yeah.
That's what it's about. Evangelism today is almost like we treat salvation as the end product. Honey, that's the door.
Amen.
That's the beginning of your walk with God.
Hallelujah.
But what the churches have done, we've treated them like almost like that mustard seed again. Well, we've got another one. Put it in a jar. Set it on a pew. And we fill our churches up with little mustard seeds where the potential of God's life Himself is in that seed. But we've not known. It's not just, you know, rebellion. We've not known how to get those seeds back into the soil of the Holy Ghost. Because it's the Holy Ghost that spawned that life in you. And it's the Holy Ghost that's going to bring it forth. See, what we've done, we've like, oh, my group, my pews of jars of seeds is bigger than your church's pews of jars of seeds. That's pretty. Doesn't that paint a good picture? And the thing of it is, not one of them. You can take one of those seeds and go do the works of Jesus. Flop. Here's another one. You go do it. Flop. Why?
It's not because it's not a perfectly good seed. And the image of Christ is on the inside of there, all right. The very life of God is on the inside. But we have not known how. Not known how, like a good farmer. How do we release that image of Christ in them so that when they go forward, the works that He did, they do also. Boy, I'm telling you, we're in for a harvest. We're in for a harvest. God does not change. This book is not a fable. And if any one man, even especially Peter, I love Peter. I can relate to Peter, can't you? That's why we love him so. My goodness, if Peter can come to the place where he understood these things, where the power of the Holy Ghost could be so strong and just his shadow passing by the sick, not just heal the sick. Did you read what it said? Devils come out. How many's in deliverance in here? I know several people work the deliverance thing. How about getting so anointed? Instead of 4 hours, come out! I'm not against that, but you know, that's come out in Jesus' name. How about instead of that, that seed, that image, be developed to the point that when you walk by and your shadow falls on them, the devils can't stay. That might speed up some deliverance meetings, you know. Can you imagine taking that anointing through an insane asylum? I'm trying. He wanted me to set before you some things. Set before you some potential here. I'm telling you, Houston does not have to stay like it is. Amen. Tulsa does not have to stay like it is. But I'm telling you, this whole world does not have to stay like it is. God come to reap a harvest. And that's what we're here for. Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. See, that's the joy that keeps us going. I mean, we've been at this 10 years. The war gets long. You know, it gets long after a while. You have to get in there and rekindle your vision. You know, so why am I doing this? I mean, you know, every now and then it gets bad enough to say, honey, maybe we should go back to the first church and just be nice. And by the way, we noticed driving around Houston. I've said that for years. Go back, because, you know, where I grew up, it was always the first church, you know, a certain denomination, you know. I didn't know there was really a church named the First Church. There is. It's just right on the other side of the freeway down here. And I went, oops, I hope they don't think I was talking about them. I don't know anything about that church. It may be a wonderful church, you know. What I'm talking about is just going back to dead denominationalism that have forms of godliness but no power. Well, boy, you need a vision. You need to keep this vision before your face. Get back into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. See how the head of the church runs services, because that's how we're going to be running. There's just no two ways about it. He hasn't changed. His gospel hasn't changed. The Holy Ghost has not changed. The word we've heard has been diluted. But He is fixing that. I'm telling you, what you're about to hear in the next hour, I have never heard anywhere on planet Earth except from the Holy Ghost. Now, I taught it once at the prayer center already, so you may have heard it. I don't remember what day. Hey, they kind of go together. But I'm telling you what I... And it's going to answer... Now, see, we touched on a lot of things already. Is this just Monday? Did the Lord feed you guys yesterday or what? I was thinking about, my God, He covered a lot of material because He's wanting to get a lot in. See? I was going, y'all have any idea how many hundreds or maybe thousands of hours of prayer is involved in order to download what you received in the space of two meetings yesterday? See, it's not going to take forever. This is what Dave says. He says, it won't take you 27 years. He says, you can learn some of those things were hard to crack. Some of these mysteries are hard to understand. But He says, once you understand them and can communicate them to others, it won't take you 27 years to learn some of these things. I know you learned yesterday what took a year to pray out. And you're going to learn some more tonight, too. All right, well, let's go now. Now we can go to Matthew 17. Hallelujah. Matthew 17, mustard seed faith. Let's continue here. Now see, what we just looked at in Acts 5 is where we're supposed to be. That's what church... You know Jesus calls that normal? Yes. You know from His perspective that is normal? Yes. Normal church. What do you call normal church? That's when your shadow falls on a demon-possessed person and the devil can't stand the anointing just from your shadow and it runs off. We call that normal. And when the sick are brought in, they are healed, every one. We call that normal. See? That's normal. That's what Jesus calls normal church. Boy, to us, we're going, that doesn't seem like what I have experienced. But from His mindset, that's just normal. That's what God does. God's a Savior. God's a healer. God's a deliverer. And God's a provider. This is what He does. Should my children be surprised that I bring a paycheck home so Sue can buy groceries? Daddy provided. Well, duh. I'd be offended if they went, you know, calling everybody like some great miracle had occurred. I brought the paycheck home. That's what daddies do. Amen? Our Father heals. Our Father provides. Our Father delivers from all the destruction of the enemy. That's what He does. From His perspective, He's going, this is just what I do. I'm glad they like it. But we got to get to the place where that kind of thing is just normal to us. You know? I like what Norval said years ago. He says, quit kidding yourself. You're ashamed of the gospel. If you're going to hold a meeting and you're not willing to run a full-page ad in the paper that says, Holy Ghost meeting, such and such a time, bring the sick and the demon-possessed. He says, you're starting to get, when you're able to do that, now you're starting to understand the gospel. Hallelujah. Is that good stuff? This will become normal. But what we're about to read now, see, now we read the end of the matter. This was after the men had been hand-trained by Jesus, after they'd been born again, after the Holy Ghost had come upon them. Okay? Now we're going to look at these disciples at the early stage of their development. And this is more like our church now. We've read this every night. We're going to read it again. You ready? Matthew 17, starting in verse 14 again. Now see what gets me excited about this. Because what we're about to read is really pretty much the condition of the church today. But it was their condition then. But they didn't stay there. They did not stay there. And just a couple of years down the road, you do know that Jesus was on the earth about 3.5 years. So whatever date this happened couldn't be more than 3 years later, Peter's shadow is healing the sick. I'm telling you, mustard seed faith can grow quick. Okay? Now watch this. Verse 14. When they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And here we go. I brought him to thy church. I brought him to thy disciples. I mean, what is the church? It's made up of his disciples. We is it. Okay? I brought him to thy church and they could not cure him. Does that not pretty much describe the condition of the church? Now, thank God for everything that does happen. Don't get me wrong. I thank God for the gifts of the Spirit. I have seen the lame walk. I have seen blind eyes open. We have seen many miraculous things. But we don't see them on a consistent basis. And we certainly don't see it like what we read there, where they were healed, every one. See, one of the confessions that we make at the prayer center every week says, every person who comes gets what they come for. Every sickness and every disease is healed first time, every time, no exceptions. Are you seeing that? We're not seeing it yet. Right now we're in the faith of Abraham stage. We are calling those things that be not as though they were. But I see when I read how the Master runs his meetings, that's the way it happens. And I see when those trained by him ran their meetings, like we just read. Did it not say they were healed, every one? That's the mark we're pressing towards. But now Jesus, at this stage, it wasn't like that. And they weren't able to get this boy healed. So verse 17, Jesus answered and said, you can tell he's frustrated here now, a little bit. He's not happy anyway, I can say that. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? By the way, not long. His whole earthly ministry was only about three and a half years. So somewhere around 2.5 to 3 years from this date, you're not going to be with them physically anymore. You're going, you boys are going to have to get this. Now, how long shall I suffer you? Which means, how long am I going to have to do this for you? You bring him hither to me. Now, boy, one thing. Jesus is not confused about the author of sickness. Jesus didn't have to go in. I'll have to pray and see if this is from my Father or not. Can you imagine anything so ridiculous? He knew who the author of sickness and disease was. Jesus rebuked the devil. You bring that boy here to me. Devil! Come out of him. Boy, I can just hear him. Like the voice of many waters, can't you? And he departed out of him. I'll bet he did. I told you yesterday, Jesus said he cast out devils by the finger of God. That is the Holy Ghost. Now, we get to think, you know, the devil wants you to think he's so big and bad. And I'm not saying he can't do stuff, you know. But when you get to thinking, somehow the devil, he'd like to exalt himself and his demons to like, okay, there's God, and almost equal plane, there's the devil. Oh, give me a break. There's God, and the devil is a fallen, created creature that when compared to the power of God would be like flicking a gnat. I mean, it's nothing. You do know that the Bible tells us near the end, the devil's going to be in a pit, and we're going to get to parade by and take a look at that wrestle. You remember what it says? We're going to be astonished. We're going to be going, This is the one who destroyed the nations? This created fallen thing? We're going to be astonished that he ever was able to deceive us at all. See? Hey, it's not a power problem. It's a faith in the gospel problem. It's a faith in believing what God has done for us. And that's why this mustard seed faith is so important. Power is not an issue here. Any demon up against the finger of God, the Holy Ghost, you've got a demon against God, what do you think? You think that's going to be a big power struggle? You know, I think that demon's toast if he don't come out. And I mean in a New York second too, okay? First time, every time. Well now, verse 18, the boy was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus privately apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, more accurate translation, because of the littleness of your faith. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, and remember they're standing at the foot. He just come down off the Mount of Transfiguration. He's basically saying, not only will you be able to cast out that little devil, you could say to this mountain, I can just see him pointing to it. You could say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. Boy, now here it is. And nothing shall be impossible to you. Howbeit, this kind of what? Certainly not that tough devil. He didn't say the problem was a big devil. He said the problem was unbelief. He says, this kind of unbelief, it only goes out one way. That's through prayer and fasting. Now, I told you the other day, you're going to really see this before tonight's over. I could understand, since we've attended the prayer center for all these years, and Dave has taught us, just like LaRue has been teaching you, about the benefits of prayer. Like Jude 20, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. I had enough teaching on prayer to understand how the prayer part of this could build up my faith, make me stronger, build up my spirit, man. I kind of understood that, but I'll just be honest with you. I'm just a plain old boy from Pottawatomie County. what does me going without a cheeseburger have to do with the power of God? I mean, man, I just, how in the world can that be connected, see? I mean, I believe it because Jesus said it. I mean, I'm not disputing it. I couldn't figure this out.
Well, are you ready for round two of mustard seed faith? Well, really, this will be round three. Now, before we go to round three, let me summarize just quickly what we've learned so far. First off, mustard seed faith, regardless of what you were taught in Sunday school, we know for sure now it is not little faith. Right? And he just got through telling them the reason they couldn't cast that devil out was their little faith. So for sure, in the next breath, he's not telling them, if you have little faith, you can move the mountain. I said it this way in Tulsa one time. How dumb can we be and still breathe? The more I see and understand these mysteries, the more amazed I am that God's been able to get anything done through us. See, how would life have been different for you if from the time you was in Sunday school, they said, one thing about it you need to know right now, little faith will not get the job done. How would your life be different if from the time you were just a child in Sunday school, they said, when the enemy comes, you need great faith. You can start right now on this mustard seed faith. You just got born again. Let me tell you what that means. And I'm going to summarize again what we learned yesterday. Well, if it's not little faith, what is it? Every seed has an image programmed on the inside of it. Every farmer, the whole reason he plants a seed is to release the image, whether it's corn, whether it's wheat, whether it's a mustard farmer in Israel. The whole point is to do what is required to release the image that's on the inside of the seed so the thing can grow up and you get a harvest. Amen? Well, we learned from Mark 4 yesterday, when you got born again, God sowed the Logos. Romans 8 says, the Spirit of His Son into your heart. When you got born again, the new nature, what we call the new nature, a new spirit, the life, the very life that began its journey in the Father through the Son and now in you was sown in there. And we learned yesterday, though, it comes in like a seed. You remember that from Mark 4:30? Comes in like a grain of mustard seed. And at that moment, it's the least of all seeds that be in the garden, but it has the potential. There's an image in there. And that image is Christ in you. And if you ever learn how to nurture that thing, I don't care how many me trees. Remember the me trees? I don't care how fully developed your selfish little life is. That's what the me trees mean. You learn how to nurture that new nature and that thing will grow and it'll grow and it's eventually going to start needing more space and it's going to put pressure on them me trees. See, Oral Roberts, all the years growing up before he got saved, his agenda, his goal for his life was to become governor of Oklahoma. If you ever read his biography, that's what he intended. He always wanted to be governor. And he developed tuberculosis as a teenager. In those days, if you developed tuberculosis, you usually died with it. He was already at the stage of coughing up blood and everything. And his unsaved brother heard that there was a healing evangelist nearby. Loaded Oral up in a pickup, took him to that meeting, and Oral got saved and healed. Thank God. His unsaved brother took him. That just always amazes me. The unsaved man had enough faith to take his dying brother to a healing evangelist. Glory to God. But now see what happened. And now, Oral had some me trees. He's going to be governor. That was already established in his life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Excuse me. Hallelujah. Oral had some me trees, some fully grown me trees. He had an agenda. How many of y'all know he never ran for governor? See, because he fell in love with Jesus. He learned the secrets of prayer and tongues. He was one of the early pioneers on tongues. He got a lot of persecution about tongues in the early days. And he would teach and preach, but he himself would fellowship with the Holy Ghost. And Christ's agenda for his life began growing up. And I'm telling you, that those old me trees had to go. That's called laying down your life. So Christ's life can live through you. Amen? That's good preaching, Brother Gary. Continue. I think I will. Hallelujah. Summarizing from yesterday. All right, so then we looked at the growth process. You remember that? Because we just backed up there in Mark 4. We so would like to be able to jump over the growth process. I want to get saved today, filled tomorrow, fully grown the next day.
Trouble is, Jesus taught us otherwise. He said, how is the kingdom of God? It's like a man that planted that corn, that seed in the ground. And it says he slept and he rose night and day. And I see that's indicating a passage of time, isn't it? You don't plant corn one day and reap ears of corn the next day. And the trouble of it is, every one of us, I don't care. The point of yesterday's second service especially was, you cannot bypass the growth process. Now, it doesn't mean you can't operate in the gifts, but honey, the baby church operates in the gifts. The church we learn about the gifts is 1 Corinthians. The very one that Paul said, you're such babies, I can't even feed you meat. So don't tell me the gifts are meat. I can't even give you meat. He says, you're on milk. They're on milk and they come behind and no gifts. Makes me wonder about our churches. The gifts are exactly that. That's the only way he could use that immature, split, divided, carnal, better than thou bunch. He couldn't give them any resident anointing walking as mature sons, because as soon as he started using them a little bit, that's it, we're starting our own movement now. We're better than you. Bring us your money now. Merchandising the gift. He said, I can't use you, but I got a whole city here to save, and you're the only people in town. The only way I know how to do it. Today I'm going to use you in healing. You try and do that tomorrow, I'm going to use her. Next day I'm going to use this one over here. Just so you guys get it straight. It ain't because of your maturity. The only way I can use you right now. Without you, becoming even more split and divided than you already are. That's why Paul at the end of that chapter says, would y'all mind if I showed you a better way? Let me show you a more excellent way than this. In other words, you don't have to stay babies. You can grow up and mature into love. Love is not self-seeking. You ever wonder why that's in there so strong? Because when you're babies, you are. Hey, think of a baby's universe. It don't care about you. Not when it's a baby. The whole universe revolves around it. My bottle, my diaper, my crib, my toys. Doesn't it? Well, it's the truth. And basically that's what Paul said, that's the condition you're in. So, but you're the only thing. Can you imagine a toddler going out with a gift of healing? That's what was going on. Spiritually, they were just toddlers, little babies. Can't even give you ground hamburger. But you're the only thing I've got to use to win this city here. I'll go with you. You pray, and as a gift, quacko, I'll heal him. Little baby comes back, I'm something now. Now I'm going to use this other one tomorrow. That's what's going on in the book of 1 Corinthians. Anyway, we don't have time to go there too much. But see, what we're after is development of the true image of Christ. See, Jesus did not operate by the gifts, not like that. He didn't come up to somebody and say, oh God, here's a blind person. Jesus is walking up. Do you think there was anything on the inside of Jesus going, well, I hope today is the day that the gift of healing is operating through me? Do you think there was anything like that going on the inside of him? He is the mature son, fully endowed, fully empowered, fully anointed. He'd walk up and offer you a menu. What is it you'd have me do for you? What do you need? I mean, because everything, all the power of God was resident. Now see, this is free. There's no extra charge for this. All of nature teaches this besides the gospel. Think of a wheat plant, just a normal plant of wheat. You plant one little seed. You know what a wheat seed looks like, don't you? You plant it. The plant grows up and all across the top. When the harvest has come, a wheat seed. Just tell me, are those wheat seeds that grow, are they any diminished from the original? Can any one of them produce exactly what the first one did? You're now beginning to understand the gospel. Christ in you, your hope of glory. It was never God's plan that His Lordship ministry come to an end at the cross. The whole point was, it will be expanded and multiplied. And even greater, multiplied greater in the sense because there's more of it. But also greater in the sense of that all things are possible. I don't have any record in my Bible that the shadow of Jesus ever healed anyone. It's greater in both ways. Because there is no limit on God. Hallelujah. That was all free. There's no extra charge. All right. Got 45 minutes here. I think we pretty well summarized. So the end result of the second meeting, the second meet service yesterday, there is no bypassing the growth process. Oh, yes. The final thing we said was this. Now, just like any farmer in the natural, he can have perfectly good, let's say a mustard farmer. This guy makes his living growing and selling mustard. His goal is not to keep his mustard seeds in a jar on a shelf. His goal is to take those seeds, get them in the ground, and do whatever is required to release the image on the seed. And any of you that's done any gardening or any farming knows that's not always real glamorous. It's not glamorous to go plow when it's hot. It's not glamorous to go hoe the weeds. It's not glamorous to do all of that stuff. It's rough. It's mundane. It's daily. And it's work. But that's what you do if you want the harvest. Well, the analogy in the Spirit is, Christ is in us of a surety. He's in there. It's like a seed. And if we're going to have the same diligence as a farmer, the things that release that image, Jesus told us two of them already. Prayer and fasting. Now, you can get excited and hyped in here. You know, I can do my best to get you excited, you know. How you maintain that excitement and endure the solitude and the boredom and the beatings and the hunger pains when you're doing the prayer and fasting. Do we have the same tenacity as a natural farmer? He'll endure those mundane, hard, everyday things because he's after a natural harvest. Will we endure those mundane, unglorious, difficult things to reap a spiritual harvest so that Houston can be saved? Hallelujah. All right. Now, we're launching into new. Go to Luke 13. Luke 13. Because what I did when I started seeing the truth of this, see, I'll be honest with you, the Holy Ghost really had to arrest me on this because like the rest of you, I had heard about mustard seed faith as a child and all my whole life. The Holy Ghost had a hard time grabbing me on this and showing me this is vital to our revival. I mean, I had just heard it so many times my whole life. He had a hard time arresting my attention. But finally, that's the whole reason I'm convinced that he had us go pray for that boy that was very much in the same situation up there in New York while I was in New York. Because I found myself to be in the same... God's a great man of faith and power for the hour. And I couldn't get that devil out of that boy either. Now, we have seen results in prayer before. Those disciples, if you read the previous chapters there, they'd been casting out devils before. But the whole reason I think God sent us over there was to say, look, you're lacking something. You know? And He finally got me with that, and all things, or nothing shall be impossible to you. I said, you mean this right here? This understanding faith as a grain of mustard seed? If we ever learn what that is and put it into practice, Jesus, you're not fibbing me, are you? You mean it? If we can actually learn this, we can come to the place, now think about this, where nothing is impossible. He got my attention finally. Then I started studying everything that He taught in the New Testament on mustard seed faith. That's why we went to Mark 4 yesterday. Well, we're going to go to Luke. Did I say Luke 13? We're going to go to Luke 13 because here's another place where He taught on it. And I'm going to give you previews of coming attractions for tomorrow night and probably the next two nights at least. The next one we're going to look at, and I'm not going to tell you where it is, but the next one, we're, well, just let the Holy Ghost show you. If you haven't found it out by now, let Him show you. The next one we're going to look at astonished me. How many of you have any kind of inkling you may be called to some kind of kingdom finances? Can I see your hands? We've got a lot in this church. The next place I found this astonished me, because it has everything to do with our relationship with money. And the next two nights we're going to delve into that big time. Hallelujah. But tonight, let's look at this. Luke 13. Now let's go down to the end here for just a minute, so you'll know that we're talking about the same thing. Look at Luke 13, verse 19. Verses 18 and 19. Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? Does this sound familiar? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. So, are we talking about the same subject? Let's back up. You know how Dave teaches, don't ever lift a verse out of its setting? Let's back up here and see what's going on. Now, in Luke 17, he taught on mustard. In Matthew 17, he taught on mustard seed faith right after a demonstration of power. Didn't he cast that devil out? Then he turns around and he says, now if you ever learn how to develop mustard seed faith, you'll be able to do this. Got that? Let's watch this now. Look at verse 11. Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. Everyone say out loud, 18 years. Bowed over. Coming to church for 18 years. Bowed over. Got that? Got the picture? Now when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. And you'll find out it's in church in a minute. what they call church then. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her. This is one of my favorite words. And immediately, while CBS, ABC, and NBC's cameras are rolling. Oh, they will be. They will be when the revival breaks out here. When the head of the church is able to run services here like he ran them then. Don't think ABC. Tom Brokaw will be giving a commentary on it. On national TV, I'm telling you now. Now watch this. He laid his hands on her and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now get this. The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. Because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And said unto the people, can't you see this jacked rabbit? Standing up. He said this out loud in the presence of Jesus. Doesn't your Bible say, and said? This jackrabbit stood up and said to the people, there are 6 days. I got to use a different voice like Dave does. There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Now if I was that woman, I'd right there, you know what, I'd have raised my hand. I've been coming to your synagogue for 18 years and you couldn't straighten me up. Guy stand up like he knows something. Woman's been coming to his synagogue for 18 years and he couldn't help her. But he's going to criticize Jesus? The Lord then answered him. The Lord then answered him and said, now get this, little baby Jesus. Meek and mild. People are always telling me, hit their words from the Lord. And I'm sure some of them are. It's funny. He don't ever talk to them like he talks to me. I go to the woodshed on a regular basis. I mean, he talks to me like my earthly daddy sometimes had to talk to me. Boy, you stop that and you stop it now. Yes, sir. Shaking in my boots. Sometimes I wonder, anyway. Now, you reckon he said this? You reckon he... Look what he says. Little Jesus, meek and mild. The Lord then answered and said, "Thou hypocrite." Y'all reckon he whispered it? You reckon he passed a note to the fella? Hey, it's going to get fun and ugly at our church services. Some jackrabbit stand up. "You hypocrite, sit down. Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom..." Now notice again, Jesus is not confused about the author of the sickness. "Whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day." You know what makes me so mad about this guy? He didn't care a lick about that woman. He didn't care about her at all. What bothered him, he was being challenged. Here, this woman's been coming to his synagogue for 18 years and he couldn't do anything about it. Probably took her money though. And now here comes Jesus. One sentence. Lays his hands on her and the woman's instantly, immediately made straight. This guy's position is being threatened. He doesn't care anything about that woman. The only thing he cares about is his own donkey. See there what Jesus said? Anyway. This guy cares more about his ox than his donkey. Dangerous, let me preach in your church. Hallelujah. I get the message across. Isn't it the truth? He don't care anything about that woman. Boy, Jesus is love. Jesus is compassion. He come in, he says, took one look at that woman and said, "This is not the will of my Father. This is a daughter of Abraham. Satan's got her bound." He didn't even ask nobody's permission. Walked over and says, "Woman, you're loosed. I'm the Lord and you're loosed." Glory to God. Now watch this, boy. You want to be careful. You want to be careful. Don't you get into religion. Look at this. This is a scary thing. Verse 17. "When he had said these things, all his..." What's that word? Who's that talking about? The ruler of the synagogue. Who was it that said that up there? Verse 14. Who was it that was coming against him? Let me say it in modern terms. The head preacher. You better be careful about your doctrine. You do not want, with good intentions, winding up becoming the adversary of the Lord Jesus Christ. You better not be preaching tongues that's passed away. You better not be preaching sometimes it's God's will to heal and sometimes not. You better not be preaching it's just not His timing for you to be healed. There's no such thing as that. You can't find that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Everybody got what they come for. All of them. He had to correct them a few times. Now somebody will throw up the raising of Lazarus. If you haven't heard Pastor Day's tape on the raising of Lazarus, you need to hear it and be quiet first till you know something. But if you think that God was withholding Lazarus' healing for some reason, some religious reason, you got another thing coming. If I had time, I'd teach it to you, but I don't. But the end result, even in Lazarus' case, what was the end result? At least grant me this in this short amount of time. What happened? Was the man healed or not? Absolutely, he was healed. And there is a real practical reason for the delay and had nothing to do with God's timing. Get Dave's tape. It's called The Raising of Lazarus, or you can write Gary Carpenter Ministries, Post Office Box 9667, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74157, and I'll send you my version. It's just like Dave's. Who do you think I got it from? Boy, it's the truth, though. Anyway, don't have time to go there. The point is, you better watch your doctrine. You can wind up being an adversary. Look at this. Verse 17. All his adversaries were ashamed. What adversaries? The ruler of the synagogue? The head preacher? And his cronies? Because of their doctrine, they wound up being the adversary. Adversary means one opposed to. Scary stuff. And all the people, though, rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Now, we're fixing to get into some good stuff. Watch this. Then said he, I'm going to read it like the King James says, and I'm going to show it to you how the Holy Ghost revealed this next part to me. Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? It's like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and cast into his garden. And it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. Now, we'll get into the next few verses in a minute. Now watch this. Watch this. Let's go back in time. We're sitting in that synagogue on that very day, all of us. We have never seen anybody who's been bowed over 18 years ever get straightened up. If they were bowed over for 18 years, we expect them to stay bowed over for 18, you know, until they die, right? And all of a sudden, here comes this Jesus of Nazareth. We've heard about him, you know, and all of a sudden he walks in, and a lady that we have known for 18 years, she's all been all bowed over, can't in no wise, it says, straighten herself up. And Jesus goes over, says one sentence to her, lays his hand on her, and we hear the bones pop as she straightens up. Now, the way this is written right here, he says, now, you know, in the King James it says, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? Put yourself in that service. Wouldn't your eyes be about as big as sewer lids about now? Wouldn't your mouth be gaped open? Here comes this woman all bowed over, been that way for 18 years. Jesus speaks the word, touches her, and you hear, you know, Rice Krispies snap, crackle, pop, you know. She straightens up right in front of your eyes, and you're sitting there basically giving it this. You know, you're astonished. And what Jesus is really saying, he's looking up and seeing you. And when he says that, you know, the King James, whereunto shall I liken? Basically, he's going, would y'all be at all interested in how I'm doing this? We're sitting there going, yeah! I've been going to church my whole life. I ain't never seen nothing like this. Would you be at all interested in understanding how this happens?
Yes.
Can you see that's what he's doing here? See, we've got to get it in what he's trying to communicate. Because these people are going, just like we would be, we're going, oh my God. And he's going, yeah, I'll tell you how he does it. Would you be interested in learning? We're going, where's the tapes? You know. That's what he's saying here. He's going, would you all like to know how I'm doing this? Well, let me start off. Let's see. Now, it's like a grain of mustard seed. But see, now in verse 20, he gives us more information in this passage than he did either one of the other two we've looked at so far. We've studied Matthew 17. We've studied Mark 4. But here he says he gives us a little more. Gives us a little more. Now, boy, I got to tell you, at first, thank God that Dave bludgeoned into me when it comes to meditating the Word. When I say bludgeoned, I mean lovingly, unceasingly, pounding into us, you do not ever, and I mean ever, for any reason, lift a verse out of its setting. You leave it in the context or you're going to destroy the meaning of the verse. But I've got to be honest with you. Here he's talking about mustard seed and everything, and then suddenly verse 20, let's read this now. Well, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It's like leaven. That's yeast. Which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And I'm going, okay. Thank you, Jesus. I now totally understand how to get women that are bowed over for 18 years to straighten up. I'm so glad you gave me this. Sue, go to the store, buy some yeast. And we'll get some flour in here. And I don't know what this has to do with getting somebody about, you know. I mean, I could not put this together. But I knew, thank God for the training that told me, leave it here. Leave it in the context. Well, here we go. Meditate. Assimilate. Read it again. Go backwards. Go forwards. Read it again. Pray in other tongues till your lips roll off on the floor. Read it again, read it again, read it again. Equip your spirit for day and night meditation. Sue can tell you when I'm in the middle of one of these things, I'll wake her up during the night and will tell her how many times, praying in other tongues, my spirit is still chewing on this thing, trying to understand it. Yeah, sometimes I get so loud I wake myself up. You know? That's, your spirit doesn't sleep. That's why it's important to equip your spirit man for day and night meditation. Now, you may go to sleep, but your spirit man can still be meditating. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. So I'm meditating this thing, and, you know, I've learned through hard experience not to try and figure it out with my mind. Again, if your intellect is your teacher, you have no safeguard against deception. And the proof of that is look in the phone book under church and see how many flavors there are in Houston. Holy Ghost, the Word of God doesn't mean 97 different things. It means exactly what the Holy Ghost meant when He authored this through these men. That's all it means. The truth is the truth and nothing else is. Anyway, so I'm meditating. I'm saying, how in the world do we jump from mustard seed to cupcakes? How in the world? What is... Wherein too shall I liken the kingdom of God? It's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal. And at first I'm going, why three measures? Why didn't he say five measures? How about just one measure? Why? It had to be a reason for three measures, you know. And again, I've learned not to try and figure that stuff out, you know. Well, there's the Father, there's the Son, there's the Holy Ghost. Let's see now. I don't know. The first 3 days in Genesis. Maybe that's it. The first 3 days. You know, you get into all kinds of crazy, goofy stuff. Well, what do? You pray until the Holy Ghost starts revealing the truth to you. I knew from the other ones. This was the third one that I came to. I'm delivering this to you in the same sequence that the Holy Ghost brought it to me. So I'd already been through Matthew 17. It had already been through Mark 4. So I knew that whatever he's talking about, I knew the mustard seed thing, he's talking about the image of Christ on the inside of us. So I finally, my lightning quick mind, you know, through the praying in other tongues, started putting some of this together. And I'm going, well, he's still teaching on the same thing, that yeast, that leaven. He's probably talking about the new nature there. Because that's what he's been talking about. Everywhere he's taught on mustard seed faith, he's teaching about that image that's on the inside of us. He's just giving us a different example. Let's see. So it's like leaven. Okay? The new nature, it's like leaven. Well, you women, you bake bread. You know how that works. You put a little leaven in your dough right then. I don't bake bread, so y'all bear with me. But, you know, it's flat. It's not fluffy. The bread is flat. So the reason you put the yeast in there, right, is to put it in there and let it work its, you know, do what it does. So when the end result, the end product, after this thing's all cooked, you have fluffy bread instead of flat bread. Is that fair enough? Fluffy bread instead of flat bread. But I know that it has to be worked through it, see? Well, that's what he's teaching here. And then all of a sudden, I said, well, if that's the case, and he's talking about how the new nature, oh my God, three measures of meal. Man is made in the image of God. We are three parts. We are a spirit. We have a soul. We live in a body. He's talking about the maturing of the new nature, the growing up of Christ in us, if you will, to the point that our new nature, it's no longer just in our spirit. But then that new nature begins taking over the thought processes of the soul. That would be the second measure of me. Oh my God, though. Y'all remember my cheeseburger and how I couldn't understand how it had anything to do with the power of God? Oh my God. First measure, spirit. Second measure, soul. Third measure has to be talking about what? Oh, I said, can't be. Let me back up again now. Let's see now. Y'all tell me, you that have attended the Houston Revival Center, what is something, if you wanted to nurture the first measure of meal, which that is your spirit, what is something, a tool God has given us? What is something you could do? Praying in other tongues. Okay, we've got that. That would be just like Jude says, Jude 20. Beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Building yourselves up. See, the real you is your spirit. By the way, from last summer, those of you that were here, who is that in you? What? Let me say it this way. What part of you is God's heir? Well, see, the real obvious answer to that question is what part of you is born of Him? Our spirit man is God's heir. And the whole message from last summer was, that's the part we have, the church as a whole, has neglected the most. Because we tend to do things that nurture the soul. We're a lot more prone to go to one more camp meeting than we are to go pray 8 hours in other tongues. See? But really, God's heir is not your soul. The part of you that's birthed of Him. The part of you that's born of Him. God's heir is that new spirit on the inside of you. And the way He taught it to me, He said, you've got this all backwards, son. He said, you're putting all the emphasis on the soul. He said, that's not how you nurture your spirit. He said, you put your spirit in fellowship with my Holy Ghost. He's the trainer. He's the one that'll teach and train and nurture that new man. And as that new man matures, the renewing of the mind is a byproduct of that process. If you don't have last summer's tapes, you might want to get them. That's on there, along with some other things. Okay, so first measure of meal. Y'all have had good teaching, haven't you? See? The church I grew up in, we were excluded from that because tongues was of the devil. It was. They're still preaching that today. You know, I'm 55. So 50 years later, they're still half a century later, still preaching it. I can still hear, man, I can just see that preacher up there. Probably a nice man. I'm sure he went to heaven, loved the Lord. You know, it says you can preach false doctrine, all right. But as long as you don't destroy the foundation, which is the new birth, Christ, it says you'll get there and your works are going to be tried by fire. Your works will be burned up, but you yourself be saved, but as by fire. Well, that boy loved the Lord. That man loved the Lord. I'm sure he went to heaven. But boy, I can still see him to this day. Standing up there, they usually dressed in a black suit. And he'd get to those important parts, you know, where you spit and everything. And I mean, and the Baptist church is not, you know, charismatics fill up from the front to the back. And the Baptist, I wasn't even going to say that, but in the church I grew up in, doggone it, I have to edit another tape. The church I grew up in, they filled up from the back to the front. Well, we normally were about three rows from the back. That's just our normal position. And I was about 5, 6, 7 years old in that range. And here's the guy standing way up there. But boy, when he would get to those parts where you spit, it like that bony finger of his would just, it reached all the way to the third row in the back, right to my nose. And to this day, I can hear that man saying, tongues is of the devil, and all who do it go to hell. That was drilled in me from the earliest days I can ever remember. And I had a horrible time receiving the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Do you imagine why? Again, we don't want to wind up being an adversary of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to be opposing what He is doing. But now, can you understand? See, and that man meant me no ill will. He was a well-meaning preacher. He thought he was delivering the truth. But me and all that congregation believing that, almost without a shadow of a doubt, put a cap on our spirit man. How are we going to build ourselves up on our most holy faith when praying in the Holy Ghost is of the devil? You see it? That if you want to know the truth of it, because in that same church they would preach salvation, that if you want to know the truth of it, the devil has fought tongues harder than he has the cross. See, so you got saved. As long as you don't have any power, you're still no threat to his kingdom. He doesn't really care about you one way or the other as long as you're no threat to him. See? But the devil has fought tongues because if he can, you know, any general knows if you can cut off the supply lines to your enemy, you can win the war without firing a shot eventually. You'll just starve them out. And boy, that's what's happened to our spirit man in the body of Christ. It's been starved for that fellowship, been starved for that nurturing that only comes from the Holy Ghost. That's the teacher, that's the trainer that's been sent. Boy, that devil figured that one out. And he started he cut off the supply line from the Holy Ghost to us. All right, I'm doing pretty good. We've got measure number one. We know the number one tool that we have, don't we? And why do we do that? Well, it's building up, it's maturing the part of us that is truly God's heir. We are a spirit at our core. It's our spirit. There's a new creature on the inside of us. There's a new spirit. It's made in the very likeness of Christ, but it comes in like a seed. It has to be matured, see? Well, praying in other tongues, you're right. That is the number one thing you can do to cause that spirit man to mature and grow up. Now, let's talk about the second measure of men. That would be our soul. The Bible says a lot about renewing the mind, doesn't it? Now, your soul is more than just your mind, though. The soul is made up of the mind, the intellect, the will, and our emotions. Isn't that right? Okay? Well, you all tell me, has God given us some tools for renewing the mind? Everyone hold this up. You got one on your lap. There's one of them right there. You know, faith comes by hearing and hearing what God says. God gave me a definition one time of what He thought. This, and it's not perfect, but He said He liked this definition of faith, so I like it. You know, He says, when you come to the place where you believe what I already believe, that's called faith. Isn't that a good way of saying faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God? Because this is what He believes. He believes He's a healer. He's trying to get us to believe that. He believes He's a provider. He's trying to get us to believe that. He believes He's a deliverer. Trying to get us to believe that. See? And when we come to the place where we believe what He already believes, that's called faith. And that pleases Him. So, the Word itself, and several ways you can use the Word. Reading it is good. My words are spirit. My words are life. It is like food to you. So just reading it is good. How about confession? Confession to renew the mind. How did you learn your multiplication tables? By saying them once? God made our minds through constant repetition, constant repetition. You can renew your mind to just about anything. The enemy uses that on the dark side. Hitler was an expert at brainwashing. That's how he got all these young boys, these brown shirt boys, to become killers to the point they'd be executing Jews by the thousands and be able to, the noon whistle would blow and they'd sit on the corpses and eat their sandwiches. That's not normal. But he brainwashed them all the time, showing them movies, talking with them, brainwashing them for years until he got them believing what he wanted them to believe. Listen, confession is one of the tools we can use to brainwash ourselves. And I like that. Wash our brain with the Word of God. You know, washing with the water of the Word, it says. Boy, we need some brain washing. Brain washing. So we've got to read the Word, to confess the Word. I'll tell you another real good thing for your soul. And that's the avenues of worship. Avenues of worship. Because our mind is... the first two things we talked about is really got to do with renewing the mind. But your soul is a lot more than your mind. How many of you ever made a good New Year's resolution? Like, look at me. Say, I'm about 10 pounds more than I like to weigh right now. So let's say where are we at? What city is this? Okay. I make a May 6th resolution. I shall lose it. 10 pounds. I set my will. That's part of my soul, isn't it? In my mind, I have set a goal. That's part of my soul, isn't it? Okay, and my emotions right now is all with me. See? And we like to think that our willpower is the strongest part of us, don't we, men? But the women do, too. They just don't admit it. But we do like to think that our will is the strongest part of us. And then we may do pretty good. Maybe 2 days. Maybe the end of this week. Done really good. Lost 2 pounds. Another week goes by. I only lose 1 pound. Get discouraged. Still sticking with it. But you know, one day you wake up. You just wake up. And nothing in you cares anymore. Nothing in you cares. I look bad in my clothes. I don't care. Where are the pancakes, honey? Don't bring no light syrup out here either. Bring that real butter. Call them up. I want the bucket of chicken. No three-piece dinner. I want the bucket of chicken. What happened? Your emotions rose up and showed you who was the strongest part of you. See? That's really what it is. Now, worship has an impact on your emotions. They actually get your soul, the emotional part of us that normally rules us, in contact with the living God. You think that's not going to have an impact on the second measure of meal? If you do that on a regular basis, where your emotions and God become knit together? Think about it in the other way too. What about when His compassion starts flowing back through your emotions? Jesus was moved with compassion, it said, and He healed her sick. Well, what if that same compassion, you put your emotions in fellowship with God to the point that eventually, not only is He feeling what you're feeling, but you're feeling what He's feeling. And His compassion starts flowing back through your emotions. And you get moved with that same compassion. Has He given us some tools for the second measure of meal? But oh God. Here we go. Because what I saw from this, and again, I'm trying to do it where you have a good time and not send you to the land of Nod. But boy, we're talking life and death stuff for a lot of people. Because Jesus really is teaching us what is required. This is part of faith as a grain of mustard seed. And now I'm beginning to see why so few in every generation ever make it. Because ultimately what He's saying, He's going, look, getting born again and having life in your spirit won't get it done. And even getting born again to where maybe that new nature is matured now, to where even your soul is starting to think like Christ. You're starting to think all things are possible. You're starting to love a little bit like Him. You're starting to have compassion a little bit like Him. I really wish He would have stopped there. I do. But He didn't. Why does He say three measures of meal? See, that third measure is the body. What tool has God given us to enforce the dominion of our new nature over our body? This kind of unbelief goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. I got about 4 minutes. It's confession time. I think, y'all look at me. Does it look to you like I fast a lot? Come on. I don't fast. I haven't missed. See, and I don't remember going through these thought processes. We have been at the prayer center for 10 years. And I'll be honest with you, Dave has been really faithful. Every spring, he teaches, the first 3 months of the year, he teaches on fasting. 10 years, I have been hearing this. And I don't ever remember thinking these thoughts. But from where I am now and looking back over my actions over the past 10 years, I think this is what I come to. I think my mind kind of made this conclusion. Yes, Dave, you're a nice fella. But I'll tell you what I think I'm going to do. I think what I'm going to do is double up on the prayer and kind of skip over the fasting. Now, I don't really remember thinking those thoughts out loud. But see, what I did, I dove into them and I dove into the meditation. I learned how to meditate the Word. I dove into a prayer. Man, I can pray. You know, the job He had me in, so I got trained really good. I can pray 15. I mean, it's just the truth. You get good at anything if you do it long enough, you know. I can pray 15 hours at the drop of a hat. It's not really a war like it used to be. It was a war in the early days. I can do it. You do anything a long time, you get good at it. But see, and it didn't really bother me praying 10, 15 hours a day. As long as I could have my cheeseburger. Just let me have my cheeseburger now. But boy, when I saw this one, when He opened this up to me that we just went through tonight, and I'm going, why does the man say three measures of meal if two will get the job done? And I'm going, oh my God. No wonder He said to me what He said to me up in New York. Gary, this kind of unbelief, you'll never be free from it without the prayer. And you'll never be free from it without the fast. And I have repented. Since that day till now, I've been more and more getting into series-type fasting, putting constant pressure. For those of you that might be a new term, that's where you may fast one day and eat the next, fast 2 days fasting, 2 days off, 3 days fasting, 1 or 2, 3 days off.
But the idea is, the idea is keep constant pressure on the flesh. Because all we're really trying to accomplish is where that new man on the inside matures and takes dominion over the soul. And then ultimately takes dominion even over the body. And he says, when you get there, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Did you get anything out of this? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.